With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
An elementary school grammar teacher was trying to teach the class how to conjugate verbs. Little Johnny was having trouble conjugating the verb to love. And so she said, "Little Johnny, it goes like this. I love her, you love her, he loves her, she loves her, we love her, you all love her, they love her." Now, Johnny, what does that sound like? He said, "Sounds to me like the kind of thing where somebody's going to get shot." Well, today's lesson is as old as the book of Genesis itself. It's the story of Lamech and his polygamy, the story of the ill-advised tryst with Abraham and Hagar. It's the perverted story of the men of Sodom and the drunken incest of Lot fathering his grandchildren. It's the story of Judah, the patriarch, hiring a prostitute not knowing it was his own daughter-in-law. If that sounds like something off the old Jerry Springer show, it's from the pages of your Bible. And our sinful affair with lust and sexual perversion is not new. It's the story of danger that comes into the life of a person who violates God's plan for sexuality. That is purity before marriage, fidelity after marriage, and intimacy within marriage. Purity before marriage, fidelity after marriage, and intimacy within marriage. The late D.L. Moody called this commandment, this teaching, God's bulwark for the family. A bulwark is a fortress. It's a barrier. It's a barricade. And Moody said that the commandment of God in this regard is a fortress, a bulwark around the family. And yet we live in a day where God's bulwark is being dismantled. His barrier is being disregarded. His boundary is being disobeyed. And this attitude, this flippant casual sex mentality is not new. In fact, in the first century world where the gospel was just beginning to spread, immorality was as rampant and perverse then as it is today. So it's no wonder in that perverted culture of the first century church, when the writer begins to give practical teaching and instruction to tell us how to live under the supremacy and sovereignty of Jesus, he doesn't take long before he makes his way to a wedding ceremony and to the marriage bed and says, if you're going to live like you believe in the supremacy of Christ, if you're going to act out your belief that there's none higher, better, or greater, it's going to affect how you live in the area of sexuality. Now, I have about an hour's worth of teaching that I could share this morning, but in the interest of time and your hungry stomach, I'm going to tie myself to my notes this morning and just mention three simple things. First of all, this verse tells us about our requirement from God. Our requirement from God. If you're a born-again child of God, you are not exempt from this mandate. Listen carefully. Nobody is too young to be exempt. Nobody is too old to be exempt. Nobody is too single, too married, too divorced, too widowed or too widowered, if that's even a verb. Nobody is exempt from this requirement from God. It is written in the language of an imperative. Now, the New King James simply says that marriage is honorable. The bed is undefiled. But newer translations bear out the fact that this is an imperative mandate from God. And so if you have a different translation, you may see some italicized words inserted to give us the idea this is a mandate from the Lord that marriage is to be honorable. And the bed, and it means what you think it means, the sexual aspect of your life is to be kept undefiled. Now, the good news is, while nobody is exempt from this commandment, Nobody is exempt from the forgiving power of God. Friend, you're not too dirty that God can't clean you up. You're not too broken that God can't heal you. You've not been so abused that God in mercy cannot restore you. You're not so sinful that God through grace can't forgive you. Take comfort in knowing if there is sexual sin, brokenness, or even, God forbid, some abuse in your past, you're in the right place this morning because you're in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. You're as well situated this morning as a hungry man at a buffet, a thirsty man at a water fountain, or a sick man at a hospital. You've come to the right place. You're in the presence of Dr. Jesus. But in order to find freedom, you have to hear the truth. Because for the people of God, freedom, I mean real freedom, not freedom to do what you want to do, but freedom in God to do what you ought to do. Real freedom is a response to truth. Because I love you as your pastor, I want you to live a life of liberty. Even in the area of sexuality, I want you to know joy and peace and freedom. I want you to know what it's like to really be sexually liberated, to walk in the liberty that only Jesus can give. And because of that, I commit myself in these moments, as I do every Lord's Day, to tell you the truth. And the truth is, you don't have to pray about God's will for your sexuality. It's black ink, in some cases red ink, on white paper in the pages of the Word of God. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 3. This is the will of God. You wonder about God's will for your life? I don't know what it means about where you go to school or who you marry or what job you take, but this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. And just to be clear, Paul said that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel. That's a poetic metaphor describing the physical body, that you know how through Jesus to have control and restraint over your own physical body, to live a life in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion. Look at this, like the Gentiles who do not know God. If you say, I can't control myself, the Bible says you're living like somebody that doesn't know God. But it's a statement against Jesus and the power of his Holy Spirit to say that you've been born again, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, but you don't have the ability to obey the Word of God. Ephesians 5:3. But among you there must not even be a hint of immorality, not even a suggestion that a born-again child of God is violating this commandment, that such would not be fitting for the saints. Ephesians 5:5. This you know with certainty, no immoral person or fornicator has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Now listen carefully. God's demands and commands about sexual purity are so crystal clear that when you put it in the whole counsel of God, a repeated violation of God's standard. Would you say the word repeated? A repeated and continual violation of God's standard is indicative of a person who's never been saved. If your life is characterized by sexual immorality, most likely you've never truly been born again. Revelation 21:8 says that the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the whoremonger, that's the King's English, these will have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. By the way, this is why we should have compassion on those who are sexually perverse, sexually sinful. They're most likely living like who they are, and we should have compassion and pray for them that they would come to know Christ. And just so his readers are not confused, John continues in Revelation 22:15 and says that among others, whoremongers will not enter into heaven. Paul puts it very bluntly in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Do not be deceived. Look right here and listen. Why do you think Paul said, don't be deceived? Because it's possible to be deceived. There were false teachers in that day, just like there are false teachers in your iTunes and on your podcast and on your YouTube subscriptions. There are false teachers today that will hoodwink you. They will bamboozle you. They will reinterpret the Word of God. They will teach it falsely and try to tell you, listen to me carefully, they will try to tell you that you can hold on to your sexual perversion, your sexual sin, some unbiblical, ungodly sexual identity, and claim to be a Bible-based follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul puts it on the bottom shelf and says, don't you let some slick tongue wordsmith deceive you and drag your soul down to hell. Don't you be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor the homosexual, among others, will inherit the kingdom of God. Now you see that word effeminate on the screen. That word does not mean a male who's not very masculine. That word effeminate does not mean a young man that doesn't like to hunt and fish and change the oil in his pickup truck. That word effeminate does not refer to a man that likes to wear a pink shirt or a purple tie. That word effeminate would refer to the transgender movement of the day. The cross-dresser. The drag queen. The idea that you are pretending to be something that you are not. Our requirement from God. This simply means that for the believer, sexual sin is not primarily a matter of lust. It's a matter of lordship. Are you simply going to do what Jesus commands you to do and not do what he forbids you to do? Our requirement from God. Secondly, I need to breathe a word or two about our rebellion against God. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. There is within the human heart a sinful depravity apart from Christ, a natural tendency. As water runs downhill, there is within the human heart a natural tendency to sin against God in every area of life, including this one. In fact, I dare say there's probably nobody in this building over the age of 10 that would not have to plead guilty of this and other sins, especially when you throw in the sins of the mind, the sins of the thought, the inappropriate touch, text, or tweet, the ungodly thought, the ungodly activity. We come into this world pre-programmed to rebel against God. And part of God's remedy for that is a biblical word of warning like the one the writer of Hebrews brings us today. I remind you that when Joseph had hooks set in him by Potiphar's wife, he asked, "How could I do this great evil and sin against God?" He was not primarily concerned about earthly consequences, though those will always come. He was preeminently concerned with displeasing God. Now, I want to briefly share with you, and that's the only lie I'm going to say today is when I said briefly. I want to share with you briefly 10 ways in which we violate this commandment and rebel against God. And I've got to move quickly and just take a couple of minutes on each one. Let's begin with a word found in the text and discuss adultery. Adultery. By the way, each of these 10, I'm going to give you a Bible verse to go with it. And this one is found in the 10 commandments, Exodus 20, verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. One little boy was trying to learn the 10 commandments, and his mama said, "Son, have you learned the commandment about adultery?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am." He got confused with the one about coveting, and he said, "Thou shalt not uncover thy neighbor's wife." In a limited sense, he still wasn't too far off. Adultery. The Hebrew word found there in Exodus means wedlock. That when the man and the woman come together in the bonds of holy matrimony, Genesis 2 says, and the two shall become one flesh, they are bound together in holy wedlock. And adultery is the breaking of that wedlock. That two people have come together and they are bound together in holy wedlock. But for some reason, another person wants to get into that wedlock, or somebody in the wedlock wants to pick the lock and get out of the wedlock. Jesus spoke to that and said, "What God has locked together, let no man try to pick the lock. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder or seek to separate." In 1631, King Charles I ordered a new publishing of the then fairly new King James Bible. But in those days, they had a little typo with the press. And that 1631 Bible became known as the Wicked Bible because it left the word "not" out of the verse you see on the screen. And the 1631 Wicked Bible says, "Thou shalt commit adultery." I've known a lot of people that seem to do their morning devotionals from the 1631 Wicked Bible. But the Bible still forbids the breaking of wedlock. And I've known people in my life that would never consider picking the lock on your house and stealing something from you. But don't think anything about picking the lock on your marriage and trying to steal your husband or your wife. Adultery. There's a second way we rebel against this commandment and the God who gave it. And listen, I thought about different ways that I could soften this. But I'm a South Georgia preacher preaching to simple South Georgia people. So write down number two, shacking up. And if you pronounce it right, you don't pronounce the G. You're shacking. Shacking up. Living together in a romantic relationship without the blessed benefit of marriage. When I was growing up, my grandparents and parents simply called it living in sin. You can call it cohabitation, living together. God calls it fornication. To live with a boyfriend or a girlfriend without being married, and I've had people tell me this, "We're living together, but I promise nothing is happening." Now, everybody around your place may be dumb as a stump, but your preacher ain't. If you're going to be a fornicator, don't add being a liar to it. You know, one way I know that you're lying, because the kind of people that are concerned enough to try to abstain from sexual immorality don't share an apartment or a house with their boyfriend or their girlfriend. And by the way, if your child has gone off to college and you're letting them share an apartment with people of the opposite sex, you don't have enough sense to come in out of the rain. There are better ways to try to save money on your child's college education without putting them in a situation that's going to slap burn their house to the ground and damage your family for generations to come. You don't have to say amen. I'll amen my own sermon. I'm talking about shacking up. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, we are to flee fornication. By the way, did you know there are only a few places in the Bible that we are told to flee certain sins? The rest of them, we're to stand strong, gird our loins, plant our feet, throw out our chest, and fight the fight of faith. But we're commanded to flee idolatry, which in that day was linked together with sexual sin. Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lust, and he told the Corinthians to flee fornication. Now, if you're here today and you are not a Christ follower, I'm so glad you're here, our first-time guest, our returning guest. And if you're not a member of this church and you're living together and you're not married, but you're romantically and sexually involved, I want you to know I am so thankful that you're here today. And it's not my place to heap condemnation upon you, but I'm telling you, whether you're saved or not, there are blessings from living in submission to the Word of God, and God's moral laws apply to you as well. Shacking up. Maybe you've heard the story of Bill and Mary. They had raised their son in the Lord's house and in the Lord's Word, so they were very disappointed. They were grieved when he got out of college and moved in with his girlfriend. But the boy swore up and down, it's a two-bedroom apartment. Mom, Dad, I promise nothing is happening. She's got her bedroom, I've got my bedroom. Nothing is happening. Well, the relationship got tense between the Christian parents and the backslidden boy. So the young couple decided to have him over for supper. And after the meal that night, the girlfriend came to her live-in boyfriend and she said, I'm not accusing your mother of stealing my silver tray. I'm not saying she did steal it. I'm not saying she didn't steal it. But I'm saying since your mama left this apartment, my silver tray's been missing. So the young boy wrote his mama a letter. Mama, I'm not saying you did steal the silver tray. I'm not saying you didn't steal the silver tray. I'm just saying since y'all left the house for supper, we hadn't been able to find the silver tray. And the mom very wisely wrote back, Son, I'm not saying y'all are sleeping together, and I'm not saying y'all are not sleeping together, but I am saying if she was sleeping in her bed, y'all would have found that silver tray by now. For the people of God, sharing a bedroom, sharing a bathroom, and living together under one roof, not being married, is a far cry from fleeing fornication. Number three, we rebel against God in the area of homosexuality. There's not a lot that I'm going to say about this morning, but it is rampant across our culture. And the scripture still says in Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a woman. It is an abomination. Now, whenever I quote that verse, I'm reminded of a story when our oldest child was 5 years old. We were sitting at Sunday lunch, and out of the blue, she said, Daddy, remember, five-year-old, what does it mean when a man lies with a man like he would lie with a woman? I swallowed hard, and I was getting ready to fire somebody in the preschool department. I mean, what are y'all teaching over in the preschool department? I carefully thought, and I said, baby, why do you ask that? Because I'm trying to prepare my age-appropriate answer. Where did you hear that? She said, from you. And I was trying to think, how am I going to get out of this? And she said, does it mean that we shouldn't lie to a man and we shouldn't lie to a woman, that we should always tell the truth? I said, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we should always tell the truth. We should never lie to anybody. Now, I know that's not what that verse teaches, but that is what the Bible teaches, and that was good enough for a kindergartner. Amen? But our immutable God has not changed his mind. The Supreme Court of America may have changed their mind, but the real Supreme Court doesn't wear 9 black robes. He wears 1 white robe, and he has not changed his mind. 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 9, says that homosexuality is lawless, rebellious, ungodly, sinful, unholy, profane, contrary to sound doctrine, and contrary to the gospel of God. I offer this one word of warning to our nation. No nation has ever survived the corporate acceptance of homosexuality. It's the death knell for a society, and America is not going to be exempt. The reality of the sexual revolution that began to be waged in the 60s and 70s is it is not a revolution against American norms. It's a revolution against God. And hear me clearly. Nobody has ever revolted against God and come out on the winning side. The fourth way we rebel against this mandate is through pornography. Again, because of the mixed company, the ages of our children in the room, I'm going to be very veiled. The word pornography is based on a root Greek word that references all sexual sin. It is a broad term, porno. In this case, it is paired together with the idea of something that is graphic, a picture or a depiction. And so the word pornography just simply means a picture, a depiction, an illustration, an image that lends itself to sexual immorality. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, whoever looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, I don't have to explain to you what is commonly thought as pornography. But I think there are a lot of things that are pornographic that we don't typically think of as pornography. It's some depiction, a picture, a presentation that is sexually sinful. I'll say more about immodesty in a moment, but as summer approaches, could I ask you, ladies, as you're buying your shorts and your bathing suits and your beach apparel, have you set yourself up to give a sexually immoral, sinfully suggestive depiction to an onlooking world? Sometimes when I see pictures, whether that's on social media, or if I'm at the beach or by the pool, for young girls, I want to wonder, where was your daddy when you left the house? And with older women, I want to know, what in the world is wrong with your husband? Are there not some parts of your wife's body that you want to be reserved for your eyes alone? That you don't want everybody at Fernandina and St. Augustine gawking at? Something that is a sexually suggestive, sexually sinful depiction. Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully upon a woman. There's another way that we violate this commandment. It's through sensual movies and media. What you watch, what you stream, what you listen to. One recent survey of media says that 88% of all suggestions or depictions of sexual intimacy, 88%, that's almost 9 out of 10, they are depicting, suggesting, or singing about sexual activity between people that are not married. If you're the kind of person that has to watch the latest movie, I mean, if Hollywood puts it out, you're going to put your seat in one of their seats and watch it. If it's the hottest thing streaming on Netflix and you got to binge on it, if it's the latest thing on Amazon Prime, Hulu, or whatever other streaming service you have, look right here, and I want to say this as plainly as I know how. If you are addicted to watching everything Hollywood puts out, you, sir, you, ma'am, you, young person, are a fornicator. You can't watch everything Hollywood produces and not be involved in watching sexually sinful depictions. And if we talk about music, does the music that you listen to keep marriage honorable among all? I didn't name your station. I didn't say a word about your style. I'm giving you a Bible principle. Does your iTunes playlist, does it honor marriage? Does it push you toward keeping the marriage bed undefiled? Or is it just singing about, if somebody can have the right guitar lick, can they entice you to sing along and celebrate that which God calls sinful? Psalm 101:3 says, I will set no unclean thing before my eyes. We'd be wise to say, I'll set no unclean thing before my ears either. By the way, did you know the Motion Picture Association, the one that give the ratings to all of the movies, did you know that they will allow nudity in a PG movie so long as they say the nudity is not sexual? To a 14-year-old boy, there ain't no such thing as non-sexual nudity in a movie. And they ain't no such thing as that for a 65-year-old man either. You say, I can watch that and it doesn't affect me. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Let me give you another one on the list. Number 6 is filthy talk. The Bible forbids us to be involved in coarse jesting. Ephesians 5:4. And there must be no filthiness. One rendering calls it silly talk and no coarse jesting. Some sexual sins don't involve what you see with your eyes or do with your body so much as they involve what you say with your mouth. In this day of texting and tweeting and the like, this filthy talk can come through your thumbs. Do you have filthy talk on your cell phone? Do you use suggestive emojis with someone not your spouse? Filthy talk. The bottom line is, you can be a fornicator with your phone. You can be a fornicator with your email or your Snapchat. By the way, I've recently said this. Snapchat is designed to disappear and leave no record, and nobody in their right mind has any business participating in an online app platform that's designed for the whole purpose of leaving no trace behind you. Nobody in their right mind should be using that kind of technology for any reason other than a parent that has it to make sure that your kids don't have it. I don't care if you say amen or not. I'm telling the truth. In the last 5 years in my office, true story, true statistic, I've not been engaged in any counseling related to adultery when that adulterous affair did not begin on Snapchat. I didn't say it involved Snapchat. I said that's where the blessed thing started. By sneaking around, being involved in stuff that you think nobody's going to be able to find out about it. Filthy talk. Some things are just not meant for mixed company. Some things are immoral by their very nature, and the Bible says they ought not even be spoken of among the Gentiles. Filthy talk. Let me move on. You're enjoying that one so much. I know you're receiving God's word this morning. I really do. But let's talk about flirting. This is connected to the silly talk and the coarse jesting. Now, it tends to be men, but it can be women. And ironically, most of the men who say, well, I'm just a flirt, they act that way and talk that way with everybody but their wife. There's some comments, by God's help, I don't ever want to make to anybody but my precious wife, Andrea. There are certain words I don't want to use with anybody else. I'm careful in my communication, and I would encourage you, be very careful in your writings, your texts. I never text to a woman that I love her, except my wife or my girls. My mama and my sisters. I may text a woman in the church, but I'm going to put her husband in that text. And I'm going to say, I love and appreciate you and thank God for your service in our church. That's totally different. Flirting is a sin against your marriage vow. Ephesians 5 verses 4 and 6 says again, there must be no silly talk. It's not proper. And this silly talk is included in a list of things that the Bible says warrant the wrath of God coming on the sons of disobedience. If people in your life are regularly flirting with you, you ought to be asking yourself, what kind of vibes am I putting off that I might be available that they think they can tell me or say something like that? Flirting. Number 8. Is immodest dress. Now, in the Word of God, these commandments are almost exclusively, as best I can tell, written to women. because of the different way that God has created us and wired us. Men are more visually attracted. And so while the Bible does not condone a man dressing immodestly, the primary commandments are given to the ladies. In Proverbs 7, verse 10, the Bible speaks of a harlot and says she came out of her house dressed as a harlot. Now, I don't know what a harlot dressed like in Solomon's day, but the Holy Ghost of God said, when I saw what she was wearing, she was dressed like a street-walking prostitute. These days on a Sunday morning, you see a woman dressed like that, you don't know if she's a harlot or if she's going up to the church for a sound check to sing on the praise team. I'm thankful we don't have that issue in our congregation. God bless you, ladies. But the Bible still says in 1 Timothy 2:9 that I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, as is proper for a woman making a claim to godliness. In the middle of that verse, you see the word discreetly. That means secretly. There ought to be some things everybody doesn't know about. How many of you know by this time Victoria doesn't have any more secrets? Listen carefully. Immodest dress, it doesn't just merely lead to sexual sin. Immodest dress is sexual sin. It's a violation of the Word of God. Number 9. Unbiblical divorce and remarriage. Now, the purpose of this message is not to identify what would make a divorce biblical or unbiblical, and I will hasten to say that I'm not primarily speaking to divorced people about your past divorce. I'm talking to married people about your current marriage. That unless you have clear biblical grounds that you stay faithful to your vow and committed to your spouse. Jesus said in Matthew 19:9, I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for fornication, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Now, if you have a painful divorce in your background, and by the way, I don't know anything, such a thing as an unpainful divorce. If you've been divorced, it's painful. Many have stated to me it's more painful than the death of a spouse. And you don't need the church or today's preacher to heap condemnation on you, so I'm not. I'm talking about the marriage you are currently in. Stay faithful to it. Honor that vow. Keep that relationship undefiled. Number last is spousal neglect. The first command that God ever gave to mankind involves the marriage bed. Do you remember it from Genesis? Be fruitful and multiply. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to know that involves a lot more than prayer and Bible study. In fact, God is so much in favor of this aspect of marital love that 1 Corinthians 7 goes so far as to make it an affirmative duty that we owe to our spouse. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again. Literally, come together physically in marital intimacy. Come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Whenever I teach on this subject, I like to point out that if this part of your marriage has grown cold and stagnant, this is probably not the best verse to write on a post-it note and stick on the mirror in the bathroom. Because your spouse is hearing the same word of God today that you're hearing. Let the Holy Spirit have His way in their heart. Don't go out to the car and say, "Did you hear the preacher?" They heard it. I call this sexual sin because it's a sin in the area of sexuality. Because when God tells us not to do something and we do it, it's called sin. But when God tells us to do something and we refuse to, that's also called sin. And the remedy for that sin is the same as any other sin. Repent. Ask God to forgive you. Ask anybody else involved to forgive you. In this case, ask your spouse to forgive you. And then repentance involves a change of behavior. And I'm going to leave that right there and move on. Our rebellion against God. Our requirement from God. Thirdly, our review by God. This aspect of our life is never ultimately secret. It ought to be private, but it is not going to ultimately be secret. For we will one day give an account of how we handled this area of our life, and our life will come under the review of God. Now, as you try to memorize and practice this verse this coming month, pay attention to the last three words in the text. God will judge. That speaks, first of all, of the sovereignty of this review. God will judge. Not the pastor, not the deacons, not the church, but God will judge. Now, in a room this size, somebody's in a tough marriage. The relationship is cold, the intimacy less than what you'd like it to be, and those things can cause even a strong man or woman to begin looking around. I would encourage you today, don't just look around, you better look up. And I do not merely mean look up that God's watching you and is going to catch you, although I do mean that. I mean lift up your eyes to the hills from whence cometh your help. To say, God, I'm in a tough situation and I don't know what to do, but I need your help. I need your strength. God, I want to honor my vow. I want this bed to be undefiled because I want to honor you. You're the judge I ultimately have to please, and I need your help. And the good news of grace is He will help you. The sovereignty of this review, the surety of this review. Not that God can judge, should judge, ought to judge, might judge, but God will judge. Now, the womanizer may escape the judgment of his wife. The unfaithful wife may escape the knowledge of her husband. The promiscuous teenager may escape the knowledge of their parents. The sexual deviant may escape the judgment of the law. The pedophile, God forbid, may escape the judgment of the court. But no unrepentant fornicator or adulterer will escape this judgment. The same word that is found in Romans 10:9, we've been learning this month, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That same word will is in this verse too. As sure as God will forgive and save those who repent and believe, God will judge those who do not. The sovereignty and surety of this review. Finally, I want to breathe a word about the severity of this review. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. The word judge here means to scrutinize. It's a legal term. It means to pass a verdict or to enter an assessment. The word literally speaks of looking down the nose. When you think somebody's looking down their nose at you, you say they're so judgmental. This word tells us that the day will come that Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate judge of the ages, will sit in judgment as if looking down his nose at those who have not repented of this sin and all other sin. And the truth is, as a loving pastor, I came today to warn you, you don't want to be in a position where God looks down his nose to pass a rebuking judgment against you. This is why I'm glad I settled out of court. This is why I'm glad I took a plea bargain. I told you nobody in this room over the age of 10 is perfect in this area. I'm glad that when I stood in judgment, I had a defense attorney show up with nail scars in his hands and wounds in his side. who announced to the Father that at Calvary's cross he had taken my sin and my judgment and my wrath upon himself. And it's through Christ that any and all can be redeemed and forgiven. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul continues that fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, and sodomites will not inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Let's just be honest, such were some of us, and at one level or another, such were all of us. But you were washed. You were sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I stop by to close today and say, in this room today are some people that used to be harlots and home wreckers, and you used to be homosexuals, but you've experienced the grace of Jesus. In this room, there are people who used to be porn addicts and fornicators, and you used to be adulterers, and this sermon doesn't bother you because I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about somebody you used to know and somebody you used to be, but by grace, that's not who you are anymore. And I'm talking to some other people today. That is who you are, but it doesn't have to be who you leave this place as. For where sin, including this sin, did abound, God's grace still does much more abound.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.